Good morning, everyone. Happy Father's Day to you. And you just saw a little bumper about Beatitudes. For those who might be guests, I'm in a series right now on the Beatitudes. I'm taking a little pause today, coming back next week to the Beatitude. Blessed are the peacemakers. I think just perfect for this time with what's happening in Orlando, around the world, and in the conflicts that we have in our own relationships. It's really going to be a meaningful message. I invite you back as we continue the series on Beatitudes. But because it's Father's Day, I've carved out a special message today. And I've entitled it Identity, because I think the three great questions of life that all of us deal with sometimes again and again are, who am I, why am I here, and where am I going? And the who am I question is the foundational question that brings clarity to how I'm going to live my life, as well as fuel for me the sense of healthy emotional well-being that I long to have in my life. And it involves a journey to get this kind of clarity. And so, as I have done for the last several Father's Days, I've invited a guest to join me for a portion of my message, Chandler Withington, who is the head golf pro at Hazleton National, which is also the place for this year's Ryder Cup. Significant impact in our own community. You'll hear about that in just a moment. But I'm thrilled you get to hear his own personal story. In fact, he and his family attend Westwood Community Church, but as well, it's given great leadership over to Hazeltine, and you're going to hear about that part of the story and a little bit about the Ryder Cup and how we might engage in it. So would you join me in welcoming Chandler this morning to Westwood Community Church? Thanks, Chandler, for coming. And for taking so much time out of Father's Day to be with us, your church family, and that means so much to me, which, by the way, it's really a nice shirt that you're wearing today. It says Hazeltine Ryder Cup. You brand, you probably have to wear that everywhere you go.
I've got what's known as a limited wardrobe. It's all golf shirts and khakis with the same logo on it, so if we're going out to dinner, it's a golf shirt and khakis, and if I'm mowing my yard, it's a golf shirt and khakis, so yeah, chances are I'm going to look like this most days.
Yeah. Chandler, if you would have brought me a shirt, I would have worn it today, too. There's a little seed planted there, Chandler, but that's okay. I don't feel left out. It's good. You're an East Coast guy, and East Coast guys are interesting.
They are.
You've lived your life on the East Coast, made your way to the Midwest, but share a little bit with our church family about your own personal family and even your introduction to faith, which I found compelling as I heard more of your story this past few weeks.
You got it. We can't always control where we're born or where we're from, right? So we made it here to the Midwest. My wife, Maureen, and our then one-year-old daughter, Peyton, we drove from Philadelphia here about 3 years ago. We've been here since, and we've added one to our family this last January. That's little Bryn. In the picture, so great Father's Day for me. I think what you also find when you have two kids, if you have grandparents, is you find that they'll actually sell everything that they own to follow you and be close to you. So it's been great. My parents moved here 2 years ago, and they're nearby now, which makes Father's Day even better,
Yeah, isn't that great? Yeah, and they spent their life on the East Coast, and here you are.
Yeah.
And your introduction to faith.
Introduction to faith, luckily I grew up in a Christian household. My parents found Christ when I was little, so it was a part of our life growing up and being in the church, but it really went to another level when I actually found golf when I was about 13. Pastor of our church was the guy who taught me how to play and maybe my first set of clubs. Pretty good, right?
It's really good. I'm not a golfer. Yeah. No, actually, I'm really a bad golfer. Just a bad golfer is what I am. So to know that pastors have time to mentor their flock in this way, it's an interesting concept. I'm going to give consideration to that.
He was great, and he took a bunch of us down in North Carolina for a fellowship of Christian Athletes golf camp. So I'm starting about the age of 13 or 14. And also grew up in Young Life, which was very influential on me as a teenager. A great outlet, you know, to a lot of their options. And when I started attending both of those, I think the message was pretty clear that the God that created me desired to have a meaningful relationship with me, an intimate relationship with me, if I had accepted him as my Lord and Savior. And I think it took me a little bit. It took me probably a few years to understand that I didn't have to be perfect to accept that invitation. It was done by grace and through Christ dying on the cross for us. I accepted that invitation, going into, my senior year of high school. Best decision I ever made.
Yeah, no doubt. And yet there would be a journey of letting your faith really be meaningful to you in personal ways. So there was some drift that happened. I'll come back to that in a moment. But I think we may not have golf in common, but we do have FCA in common. I first heard the gospel of Jesus Christ when I was 14 years of age at an FCA camp in Colorado. And Fred Cox is the one who shared the gospel. Is that name familiar to anybody in the room? Fred Cox was the kicker for the Minnesota Vikings at the time. I didn't put my faith in Christ then, but eventually I would put my faith in Christ. We share that much in common. Before we talk about some of the journey you were on in terms of your own identity, both with God but as a man, you became a head golf pro. That's a journey in and of itself. There's not that many positions of head golf pros in the United States. How did you become a head golf pro?
Well, it's like most jobs. It's time and effort and energy, and I've kind of always equated, I think golf is like a lot of other jobs too, where it's kind of like a triangle where there's a lot of opportunity at the bottom. It's relatively easy to get into it, and you just keep working your way. You try to get to the top, but the top is very narrow, and there's limited opportunities, and then it's also competitive. And I was getting really close to the top, and when you become a head golf pro, you have to go through an interview process, which is extensive. Most times you end up in a big boardroom with a long table, and you're sitting at the end with surrounded by 12 people who are just peppering you with questions. And I interviewed, I think, for 8 or 9, maybe even 10 jobs before I landed Hazeltine. And my approach, obviously I didn't get the job for a lot of them, but my approach for the first 8 or 9 was, I was more of a here I am guy. I would go into the room and say, well, here I am. Look at all that I've accomplished. There's a great resume there. I could help you all a lot. And I just was getting so far, and I wasn't quite getting there. And I think it took a change and a shift in attitude towards walking into that room and saying, there you are. We talk about that a lot here at Westwood, and that's what made me break through, was to say, especially at Hazeltine, there you are, and what's important to you, and how can I help? And that's really what I'm just here to do, is to help. Yeah. And I think that's ultimately, I was prepared to do the job, you know, experience-wise, but mentally, I needed to have that approach.
Yeah, I'm going to lean into that just a little bit more, because I'm going to speak to guys, particularly it's Father's Day, although I think the question relates to everybody in the room, but when boys begin to grow up, they go through rites of passage to become an adult. And in most cultures, those rites of passage are usually very well defined, the movement from adolescence into adulthood and the responsibilities that come with that. But in the United States of America and in European countries, it's become more and more less defined. And as I've intersected with men through the years, I think there's this real issue with identity. Who am I as a person? And sometimes for many men, it's a battle trying to figure out their identity for decades of their life. So in your own journey, you kind of speak into this, because the reality, you had influences early on that shaped you, but you have influences today, and you have this brokenness that happens in this chapter. Speak into that part of the journey and the forces that have shaped your identity from youth to today.
Well, I think the most influential period with all that was I graduated college, got my first assistant pro job out of college, and I think I had a lot of pride about, I'm an independent, I can pay my own bills, and I've got this job, and my identity was, I'm a golf pro. And then one day I walked into work for a job review, and I was going in fully expecting to get this great review and maybe even a bonus. I think before I even sat down, the pro said, Chandler, I've got some hard news. We're making some cutbacks here. I'm going to have to lay you off. We just can't afford to have you on the team anymore. Here's a severance check for 2 weeks, and we'll wish you luck with your career. It's like, thanks. Yeah. And I walked out of there. I remember walking out of the club that day with really no identity. I was no longer the golf pro at this place, and I didn't even know where I was going to work next or what that was even going to look like. So that was hard for me. A lot of humility in that time. It was a tough time. I was really going down on it. And I think I reached such a place of brokenness during that time that I felt like God was calling me to just kind of give over the whole plan. Yeah. I had this plan. I was going to be the head pro at Azle Team. That was always the dream, a place like that. And it just wasn't heading that direction. So remember, the prayer that I had at that time was, I think I could probably count on one hand how many times I've prayed on my knees. That was one of them. But I just turned it over. I just said, God, I feel like you want to use me to have a positive influence in people's lives. If that's in golf, that's great. But if it's not, then I'm willing to go wherever that is. And I felt like it was going to end up going into FCA or Young Life. And I was open to that. And I remember getting off my knees after praying that night and just having a real peace that if wherever I'm going to go, it's going to work out. And it just so happened that I did stay in golf. I got a call about a month later to go back to New Jersey, which I really didn't want the call. But that's just the way it went, and it was obvious that this is kind of my sweet spot for how God wanted to use me.
Yep. So your identity really got challenged in the brokenness that you weren't as great as you thought you were.
No, not even close.
You know, this is it, right? We have these expectations. You're on this ladder, and all of a sudden you just got your knees knocked out from underneath you. You make your way from Jersey down to North Carolina, down to Florida, working in some great clubs, make your way up to Pennsylvania, then into Minnesota at Azle Team.
Yeah. Wow.
That's an amazing part of your journey.
That's how God works. It's a funny thing. I didn't even think about being a golf pro. I was always into architecture and engineering, but I think that when you just surrender that plan and you have a heart that's willing to serve God, however that is, for me, it's just a funny thing. If you strip down my job to the barest core, it's I hold the stick and I hit a little white ball into a hole. It's not that miraculous. But within that, God has given me an opportunity to intersect with a lot of different people from all different walks of life. Yeah. And I'm just trying to keep my eyes open and my heart open to what the opportunities are when they arise.
Great. How much do you love Minnesota?
Love Minnesota, even in the winter.
It's good.
Yeah.
One of the things, we sat together, had a cup of coffee over at Starbucks, and it's had a great time just getting into really the depth of really your identity and your journey, where you've been. And we got into this issue. We were both talking about how joy and fulfillment comes to us in our lives and as men. And you took out your phone and you shared this little clip from Tom Brady from 60 Minutes. It was so good. And it was so brief. So we tried to get copyright permission. We were going to show it to you, but we couldn't get it. And we want to do everything ethical and above board. So we aren't showing it to you. But the message of it is well worth hearing again. And, you know, Tom Brady's a guy who's accomplished a lot, but what's the essence of the clip?
Yeah, it's, I first saw it with a Young Life group. We show it to a lot of teenage kids because they're all thinking about what are they going to accomplish and what are they going to do and how do you find your fulfillment and your identity in the world. And if you were to Google Tom Brady YouTube, a lot of stuff would probably come up about him deflating footballs and things like that, allegedly. And
it's not that scene.
Not my accusation.
Yeah.
Google Tom Brady, there has to be more than this. And I think it was a clip from 2008. Their team was on their way to becoming undefeated until my Giants beat him in the Super Bowl. It was pretty fun. But the clip is about Tom's, he's basically saying, why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings, more money than I ever thought I'd make in life, yet somehow feel like there's got to be something more than this? I think a lot of people would say, Tom Brady's set. He's got the life that we should all try to achieve. And the guy asked him, he goes, what do you think it is? And he said, I wish I knew. Funny segment, I was actually supposed to play golf with Tom in 2005. And my boss wouldn't let me because he was a Steeler fan. He said, Tom's not coming over to play. Really? I wish I had met him. You know, I would have loved to have told him what that is. But I think the part that always misses a little bit is whatever we achieve, you know, even getting to Azle Team, that's not what's going to sustain you or fulfill you. There's that part that Christ has to fulfill. We get these moments of joy in between, and I think I even made the comment to my dad when I was little. I'm a huge New York Ranger fan, and they won the Stanley Cup in 94. It was their first Stanley Cup in like 54 years. Yeah. And I made the comment to him, I'm like, if I could just see him win it once, I'll be set for life. Well, you know, I want to see him win it like every year since. It just doesn't it doesn't work like that. Yeah,
we
want to see.
We feel that way in Minnesota.
I know.
Too.
I know. You don't want to hear it from a New York fan.
Yeah, I really don't. It's okay.
But I think that's pretty powerful stuff about Tom Brady, and I think a lot of people would relate to that. That He's searching too.
Yeah, yesterday I got into I got a tour of Hazeltine, which was really good. Got into the bowels and the boiler room. There's some cool stuff over there, to say the least. Spent some time with Chandler in his office, and I was surprised. You know, he's a golf pro, and I walk in, and there's hockey jerseys everywhere on his wall. Hockey jerseys. And I was taken back by that. And there's a few golf things too, but a lot of hockey. Yeah. And that's really much part of your identity too. And I think about how it is in our time and place. I think the great challenges living in the United States of America have to be the opportunities and the options we have. You know, if you lived in Bangladesh, you just wouldn't have the options you have that here in the United States. It's overwhelming. We have opportunities to say yes and no, and we live lives conflicted because of all the yeses and the nos we have to discern to make. And it's about prioritization of our life related to our identity. And that was part of your journey too, your very identity and how you make priorities. And now with the success you've had, you have more opportunities for more yeses. How do you manage the yeses and the nos in your journey?
That's the tough one. I was at a class maybe 2 years ago, and they asked us, I said, write down what you want and you think your list of priorities for your life should be, 1 through 5. Write down what they actually are, and then write down what somebody close to you, maybe your wife or somebody really close to you, would say that they are for you. You'd probably get three different lists. Yeah, I know my wife would she'd flip it upside down. And that makes you start to think about it a little bit. When we moved here, the church that we attended in Philadelphia, I didn't always control my schedule. I'd work a lot of Sundays, and there was only a 10:30 service, so we were really looking for a church that had flexibility with services. And it's nice to know that the 5 o'clock is there. I'm usually here for the 5 o'clock if I have to work during the day. I've never been here for the 8:20. We were here this morning for it, but we found a great home in that, and we want to make that a priority. And one of the guys that I work with, I really admired how. He's just taken Sundays completely, and he's a teaching pro, which is, yeah. Sunday would probably be easiest, as big as teaching day. Yeah. But he's chosen to honor God and his family that on those Sundays, and that spoke to me. And now having been here 3 or 4 years and being here routinely on a Sunday, the difference that's made versus when we're in Philadelphia, only getting there maybe 4 or 5, 6 weeks. Yeah.
Boy, I just appreciate the insight and the wisdom to that, the reality of making choices. Because I think of golf, and I think about Sundays, and I think about church, I think I know where most priorities land for many people. So you've carved that out. There must be some value proposition for you personally and your family, because most people don't make decisions like that or say yes without some value proposition. One or two things that cause you to say, yeah, this is part of what it means in our identity as a family.
Yeah, it's like anything else. The people that you love and you care about want to spend time with you, and you want to spend time with them. And I think that's the way God feels about us, is he wants to spend time with me. And to come to his house every week has become more of a priority for me. I got shared with one of the services. When I was in Philadelphia, I wanted so badly to have Ranger season tickets. So I had the tickets for a few years, which meant that I'd have to, you don't have to be a geography major to realize that Philadelphia and New York are nowhere close to each other. And I would drive to Princeton 1 hour, and then take a 1 hour train to New York. It was a 4 hours round trip to go see a hockey game.
Wow.
I think I was coming home on the train one night, I got one of those GPs, and the God prompting was kind of like, 4 hours, really?
Yeah.
For this? Like, when was the last time we hung out? Yeah, I think God just desires to have that time for us, and it's up to us, what are we going to put first in the list?
Character always leads. I really believe that. And the people of character that influence your life will shape your life in many fronts. There are two men, well, there are many more, but two men that specifically in the golf world had an influence in your life and your journey. And share about those two guys.
So with the Ryder Cup kind of coming up, I was inspired to play golf about the age of 13 or 14, both by my pastor. And then once I saw live golf, I was completely all in. And the guy who really, gravitated a lot of my attention was a guy who I followed his career. I used to VCR when he'd play, and I'd watch how he played and try to imitate him and act like him. And then I think, maybe 10 years or so later, I finally got to meet him. And sometimes you meet the people that you really look up to in your life, and they kind of disappoint you. This guy was great. Really took an active interest in me and helped, encourage me along with my road. And I'll talk about the Ryder Cup here in a second, but he is our captain for the USA team this year. His name is Davis Love. That was from 10 years ago. And then just from last year, and getting a chance to spend some time with Davis. But I think what you need to know about Davis is he lost his father at a very early age. He's found Christ in his life. He's one of the leaders of the Bible study on the men's PGA Tour, along with Tom Lehman, who's from Minnesota. And we couldn't have asked for two more character guys. God's kind of up to something here. I'm trying to figure out what it's going to be. But usually somebody captains a team once. There's very few people who have ever done it twice. And I got the job right after the USA team had lost in 2012. It was captained by Davis Love. And I remember just thinking, I don't know who our captain's going to be, but I really wish it had been Davis. That would have been so much fun. Yeah. And just through a weird set of circumstances, if you follow golf, you know how abnormal this is. Davis is our guy again, so obviously a thrill for me. A quick side story on Tom Lehman. I went to an FCA golf breakfast in 93 when the U.S. Open was in New Jersey. And my pastor took me, and we were sitting at a table, and I knew a pro was going to sit at our table. And I was so excited, who am I going to meet? And our table filled up, and there was no pro. And I kind of nudged the guy next to me and said, what happened? I thought we were supposed to get a pro at our table. He says, I'm sorry, I didn't introduce myself. My name is Tom Lehman.
Ouch. Oh, whoa, way to go, Chandler. No.
Hold on.
You and Tom are good buddies, right?
We are now. Yeah. The thing about Tom Lehman is that in 93, he was not Tom Lehman. He was mini tour player, but he gave me his testimony for the next 20 minutes. He was great. And I remember him specifically saying, I believe God wants me out here, and I'm going to stay out here, and I'm going to figure it out. If not, I'll go coach golf at the University of Minnesota. And he finishes second at the Masters the next year, and off he went. He became Tom Lehman. But he had such a conviction about where he was supposed to be. So
yeah, God's favor was on his life.
That's right.
Talk about the Ryder Cup, because not everybody knows the significance of what that event is in the world, nor less just Chaska, Minnesota.
Right. If you live in this area, you've lived here for the last 15 years, you notice when these things come through. We've had a PGA Championship in 2002 and 2009, and the U.S. Open's on today. If you get a chance to watch it, most people tell me, Chandler, I love golf. I love when I put it on. It puts me to sleep in like 3 minutes. The Ryder Cup is not like that. But those championships, you have one winner, one person wins. The Ryder Cup is a team competition. There's an American team and a European team, and 12 players in each team and a captain. And I mentioned Davis Love will be the captain. It's held here at the end of September. It's been going on every 2 years since 1927, and it bounces between host sites in the States and then in Europe. So it's every 4 years in the United States. This is the first time that Hazeltine will have hosted this, and this will be easily the last time that we host this. It's a once-in-a-lifetime thing, so great timing for us. Just to give you an idea of where this event has been and where it's going, I'll go back as far as 97, it was in Spain, 99 in Boston, 2002 was in England, and we missed 2001, and that was because of 9/11, a setback the Ryder Cup year. 2004 was in Detroit. In 06, Ireland, 08, Kentucky, 2010 in Wales, 12 in Chicago, 14 in Scotland, right here in 16, 2018 will be in Paris, 20 will be in Wisconsin, not far away, and 2022 will be in Rome, Italy, and then 24 in Long Island, New York. So you can see that this thing moves around. And it's gotten so big that it'll be broadcast to 125 countries, 800 million people will watch the Ryder Cup this fall. That's astronomical. You think about the Super Bowl, it's only about 150 million people worldwide. Wow. People don't care about American football like they do golf or soccer. World Cup soccer is about a billion. So it's a major deal, and about 80% of the attendees will be from outside of Minnesota. So the world is coming to Minnesota.
And how many people will make their way into Chaska in their surrounding region?
Countless. I kind of always laugh when I think about people coming to the States or watching on TV in one of these foreign countries, and I'm kind of like, where is Chaska, Minnesota? Yeah. And they're going to find out in about 3 or 4 months. Yeah. Google Maps will be looking for Chaska a lot. Yeah. But it is an opportunity, I think, between this and the Super Bowl in a few years for Minnesota to shine for the hospitality that we know we have.
And I think about how we as a church could be involved, too. And already there's a partnership. We're working with Excelsior Lake Minnetonka Chamber of Commerce, and we're giving our parking lot to be of help for shuttle services, especially into the town of Excelsior. If you go into Excelsior today for lunch, there's hardly a place to park without those people coming. So we're giving our parking lot for the days of the competition, except for Sunday, we are reserving for you. So they won't have it for that given day. But otherwise, we're going to share our parking lot. But really, the opportunity to volunteer formally, that is already passed. But I think the opportunity for us to be available with people coming.
Be available. It's hard to really predict how this whole thing is going to play out. But we know that as a church, if God wants to accomplish something, the people are here and our hearts are willing, it's going to happen. We just don't know what that's going to look like yet. But I'm pretty optimistic something's going
to
happen.
There may be last-minute requests that we'll make to you as a church family. We think it's an opportunity to be a light and be prepared and available for conversations with people that you meet from any place in the world. We've got Prince Superstar in our backyard and have we've experienced the loss of his life, but still people are coming from all around the world. Now we have this superstar event coming as well. It's going to be amazing. Final question. What would you like to say on Father's Day to those who are here gathered or about your own life?
Yeah, I think we have two fathers, our earthly father and our heavenly father. And I was touching on something in the last service about my dad, but I think the other thing that I've gotten to see, the effect of Christ's love is that, I think about my father, like he didn't have a father growing up. He really wasn't in the picture. Yet, my dad was a great dad and had love for our family the way that you'd imagine anyone would. And I think the only example he ever had was our Heavenly Father. So that love is real. And just something for us to keep in mind what Father's Day is really about. And we're going to sing a great song here to finish about who God is and who we are and what our identity is.
Yeah. I find that many people who have never experienced a dad who's walked them through life experience the Father of Heaven and the provision for our every need. Grateful for that. Grateful for you. And pray for God's favor and blessing on you. Yeah. Would you join me in thanking Chandler for his time today? Appreciate it, brother. It's really good. I still have a mini meditation that I want to give, so I'm going to encourage you to take out your teaching notes. You can download those online if you want, or in Minnetonka, or in Woodside. Follow along as you so desire. The who am I question is so important, and it's interesting. I don't know if you realize that when Jesus launched his ministry, he made the issue of identity the centerpiece of the journey. There are three things that happened before Jesus launched his ministry. He was baptized to declare his allegiance to God and God's purposes for his life. He goes through 40 days and nights of fasting. So he's very hungry at the end and tired at the end. And then he goes into this incredible scene of temptation from Satan. It's just one of the most dramatic scenes in Scripture. And we read it, but I'm not sure we always tune in to the subtle nuances and profound reality that he's speaking about identity. Who am I? Who Jesus is in that moment, he's making it clear, but he's setting the example for us in terms of how we understand our own identity, who we are as people. So I want to share three I am statements related to our identity in two different perspectives. And I've got three statements from each perspective, and our time is limited, but I'm going to get at least all of the statements out for you and ask this question. How is your identity informed? Who are you? And which perspective is informing your identity more than the other? The first perspective is the temptation to believe what the world impresses. And in fact, that's exactly the first statement. We begin to believe I am what I have. And Jesus' encounter with Satan really starts with that reality. In that temptation, we find the tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." And Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." He's speaking about identity. I mean, Jesus is hungry, and he could have bread that would satisfy his hunger. And Satan says, just turn the stones into bread, and you'll be able to satisfy your personal hunger, but as well, you'll be able to show the world the good things that you could accomplish, the great things that you can produce. It's the temptation to be relevant. And we begin to start to think this way in our own lives, that I am my education, I am my accomplishments, I am my stuff, I am my relationships, I am my social status, I am my looks, I am my health. All, you could go on and on, but we tend to start elevating our identity around those things. And we think if I lose any of what I have, then who I am comes into question. And my very sense of self, myself, my identity gets diminished if I don't have all of those things to kind of shore up my sense of confidence around who I am. Now listen, I don't think Jesus is saying there isn't a place for productivity and accomplishment. There certainly is, and that's part of his mission for us as well. It's just that it shouldn't be the foundation of our identity, what forms it, what makes it come alive. Because there's a bread that we produce that's really beneficial to our body, no doubt about it. But there's a bread that God gives that is essential for your soul, for your sense of purpose and who you are, and he gives that clarity, and no one else can. So Jesus refuses to work a miracle to prove who he is, and he doesn't seek to satisfy his own human needs through a miracle. He's going to reveal who he is in the way that he trusts God the Father in the little ways, the simple ways. He will live on the bread that comes from God's mouth, he tells Satan. I love the clarity of that. I've been going to grad parties. I can't get to all of the invitations that I get, but I try to get to some of them every year, and I love going to them. And I will confess to you, I have no issue with bread when I go to a grad party because they have all this food layout. You know, I have no issue with bread, not tempted by bread, but the scotcheroos are really a problem for me. I can't have one or two. I want more than that. So I tell myself when I before I go up a driveway to a grad party, I'm not leaving with anything. No scotcheroos in my pocket. And I always fail. I always leave with a scotcheroo. I give to these grad students a Bible, and in the Bible, I share different things, but I have a common statement that I share in nearly every Bible that I write in to these grad students, and you may be one of them who received it. I say, if you take the Word of God, the words that come out of God's mouth are revealed to us in this Word. And if you read just 15 minutes a day, 15 minutes a day, next time this year, you will not be the same person. Your mind will be stretched, your heart will be enlarged, your passion will be ignited for God's purposes. It's all about identity. And it gets shaped through this word. You don't read this word, and I think you drift a whole lot more in life without it. The second temptation to Jesus is really about heroics. In fact, when it comes to identity, we think I am what people say about me. That there's this pressure to be remarkable, to impress people in our journey. And Satan is, in essence, saying to Jesus, do something spectacular, impress people, because then you'll be the talk of the town and you'll be the talk of the world. The temptation is pretty poignant. In fact, when you read what is said in Matthew's gospel, then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. And Jesus answered him, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to test. I mean, just one statement, he gets to the heart of the whole deal. See, it's this temptation to be spectacular, to be popular, to be well-liked, to be remarkable. And we find it is around us all the time. It's huge in our culture. We think, I am what other people say about me. I am what people think about me. I am what respect they give to me. And we find ourselves, if people are saying good things to us, feeling good about ourselves. But they say one little critical thing, and it can just be ultimately deflating. It's astonishing to me. You can get 10 cards of encouragement or words of encouragement from a person, and you get one critical word from another person. What do you think of most? The one critical word. It's like it just takes life out of our tank, even though you've been lifted up and affirmed on so many fronts. That's a picture, and I think the key question of our time is, in a world where the spectacular is king, who will dare to do small things faithfully? That is, who will risk to be faithful and do it in the midst of obscurity without everybody knowing? Who's willing to serve people without needing to call attention to the little acts of service that we give ourselves to? And I think this is what Jesus does. He's refusing to test God by doing something to be showy in front of people and believing that Satan's going to then make the angels of heaven come down to help him. Jesus knows who he is, and he knows that the angels of heaven are already there protecting him. He doesn't need those false promises, that the will and the way of the Father is through simple serving and through suffering. That's our identity. He says, I came not to be served, but to serve. As Chandler says, there are two kinds of people. Here I am kind of people, and there you are kind of people. It's as you step out of yourself and you're not self-absorbed that you begin to find your identity. It gets clear when you serve others, because that's who God is, the one who serves others. And the third temptation is the temptation to be powerful. I am what I do. That is, I am what I have. I am what people say about me. I am what I do. The temptation is again poignant. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. We just love power. We're drawn to power. We like to power over people rather than to power under people. And so Satan is saying, you can have power over all of these nations. And the crowds get caught up. When Jesus actually begins his ministry, they want him to be a political leader and a military leader. Although I look at what's happening in politics today, who wants to be a political leader in the world in which we live? What a tough world that would be. But man, it has so much power, right? And what makes the temptation of power so seemingly irresistible is that the power offers an easy substitute for the hard task of love. And God reveals Jesus in order to show us the way of love. The loving of our children and the loving of our spouse, the loving of our colleagues, the loving of people, the loving of our enemies, the loving of those who oppose us. God puts in motion what that picture looks like. It's not powering over, it's powering under. It's worshiping the Lord with as your God and serving him only, as Jesus says here. Jesus refuses to seek worldly power, and I'm so glad for that. And that's why Henri Nouwen gives us this beautiful little picture that I am not what I have. I am not what people say about me. I am not what I do. I am the beloved son or daughter of the living God. And that's the anchor of one's identity that helps you know what to do with your life, where to go with your life, how to be in your life. That's the picture. So my encouragement on this Father's Day is to embrace your belovedness. And I want to give you three statements concerning our identity that comes from the way God intended versus the way the world would want to impress us. The first is, I am made in the image of God with an ability to relate and respond to God. Friends, this is just so profound that we are partakers of God's divine nature, that we get to live in vital union with Jesus Christ. God makes that available. God is a relational God. He wants us to live in relationship. This is a gift. I am made in the image of God. Secondly, I'm filled with the Spirit of God, who is at work in me through the problems and pressures that I'm going through this very day. And we all have problems. We all have pressures. I have my list. You have your list. Is there anybody in the room without a problem or a pressure point in your day somewhere, at work, with your children, the person sitting next to you? Don't raise your hand, but it may be real. Problems and pressures are part of life and journey. And we have this promise, I am filled with the Spirit of God. I find comfort in this from the words of Paul in Romans 8:26. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what to pray, but the Spirit intercedes for us. In times of pressure and problem. I felt that when I heard about Orlando. I didn't learn about Orlando and that tragedy till last Sunday afternoon. I just kind of took the breath away from me. And I didn't know how to pray in that moment, but the Spirit intercedes. Even in the problems and the pressures get to be so big. I am filled with the Spirit of God who helps me every day. I want that help in my life. With the pressures I feel, the problems I have, I'm not alone in it. Yeah, God gives me people to come alongside, but he gives me his Spirit, which is the core to my identity. And the third statement is, I am part of the plan of God. Therefore, what I do and how I do it matters. It has significance and meaning. It really does. God has chosen people to be the means to accomplish his holy purposes. Why? I don't know. He has a plan for every one of us. I am part of that plan. Some people will live their lives never knowing what that plan is. And he wants us to find our identity in him so that indeed we will. So that his words revealed through Paul in Ephesians 3:21 become our reality, that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than all you could think or imagine through the Spirit's power who is in you, because you're part of his plan. And there's no better place to be. I'm part of the plan of God. So my encouragement to you on this day is to be who God wants you to be. Go where God wants you to go. Do what God wants you to do by knowing that you are made in the image of God, that you are filled with the Spirit of God, and that you are made for the plan of God. not just for your benefit, but ultimately for His glory, honor, and praise. Amen? That's the encouragement on Father's Day. I'd love to pray that prayer of blessing over you. I invite you to stand, and we'll sing together before we go. Father God, thanks for the revelation of Jesus Christ, for the temptation by even the evil one that would bring clarity to His identity as Messiah, as Son of God and Savior of the world. And we confess to you that there are many voices that seek to shape our identity, and sometimes we follow voices that are not of you, and we get confused and we get lost by believing that I am what I have. We spend a lifetime around that. By believing that I am what people say about me, by believing I am what I do. So, Father, may we find strength, the strength of Christ who is in us, who gives us the Holy Spirit to remind us, give us ears to hear, that I am made in the image of God, that I am filled with the Spirit of God. I can face today's problems because your power is in me, and I am part of the plan of God. Teach us your plan. Show us your way and your will, that we would honor you on this Father's Day and every day. Hear our praises as we offer them in Jesus' name.